We're in the book of Ezekiel because we're looking at the prophet's faith that are referenced in Hebrews 11, 32. Ezekiel's entire life prepared him for this vision. It begins in the 40th chapter of Ezekiel, and if you'll help Dan and bring that thing right up here, maybe more people can see it. Can one do it? Our in-house artist, Russ Stolman, has drawn me a black and white line drawing of the temple that Ezekiel saw in his vision, the reconstituted temple that God's people, the old olive tree, the children of promise, the Jews will worship in during the millennium. He drew it black and white for me so I can make reductions and put copies in the hands of all of you, which we'll do, and make it easy for you to figure out where all these complicated teachings are between the 40th and through the 43rd verse of Ezekiel. Now, I needn't say, and haven't time tonight, here's the man that saw the greatest visions of any preacher ever called by God. He was a walking Bible, having eaten the whole roll of God. He was taken by God to sit in the midst of the people until he could qualify as knowing all of their needs and all about them. And then God put him through the greatest test of his faithfulness to be God's instrument of truth that any man of God was ever subjected to other than Christ. And in the 25th year of his ministry, the 50th year of his life, 14 years after Jerusalem had fallen, God gives him the joy of being God's mouthpiece of what God's purposes for his people are all about. This temple vision for four chapters is one of the most detailed, least preached about, because it's complicated, sections in God's book. Three times I have gone through the drama of the book of Ezekiel and then said, God spoke to him and said, Son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither, and declare all, not part, all that thou seest to the house of Israel. And then I read fast the kind of sermon he preached. He would lose any popular crowd in the church world today. And it becomes proof positive that when God calls a man, calls a people, saves a man, saves a people, he does it for his purposes. And this nonsense that you got to dish out ice cream and candy and baby food and thus fulfill God's purposes by keeping it simple and sweet is contradicting everything that God's Word teaches us. Paul lamented to the Hebrews that when they ought to be teachers, they had need of being taught again. He cries that when they ought to be having the meat, they still have to have milk. Ezekiel is an object lesson in that. God gets down to why those people were called. They were to build him a house, build him a temple. God is still building a house. The old olive tree was cut off, and there was a wild olive branch grafted on, which is the Gentiles, the church of Jesus Christ, and we become a living temple of living stones. But what this temple teaches us about the mind of God and the purposes of God will teach us what God has in mind for us as people. It gets complicated. The first chapter deals with the wall of the temple, and I know it may be at a bad angle for some of you. The wall of the temple is spelled out first. Then in great detail, they go through the gates, and there are two. A a gate and a threshold that is 50 cubits in, and another gate as you go from the outer court into the inner court of the temple proper. These gates, north, east, and south, north, east, and south, are the only entrances. This is a 500 cubit square temple. You know the significance of the numbers 5, grace, and 10, human responsibility. The mixture God's always been trying to balance. The wall is 6 cubits square. The number of a man. You get through the wall by climbing steps. 7 in number. I've already covered that. 7 is the divine addity. The way, as the tabernacle had 4 curtains, which was but the beginning of God's conceptualizing to His people the principles of His house. The Ephesian letter says, we're the habitation of God. We're the house of God. We're His workmanship. But the principles are the same. There's only one way. From sin and human failure through that gate. The tabernacle had a curtain with 4 colors. Blue, white, scarlet, purple. That aspect of Christ that's symbolized in the curtains is unfolded in the Gospels. Matthew presented Him as King, the purple color. Luke is the perfect man, white. Mark is the suffering servant, the scarlet. Literally, scarlet worm, because the dye was made from the crushing of a scarlet worm. And blue, the divine nature that John emphasizes. In the colors, it was known, one way in. Again, there's one way up. 7 steps. You don't get through the gate. You're one step short with man's performance. And as you move in to Christ and into God's temple, you approach another gate. This time, the gate threshold sticks out. And these are 50 cubits in. Pavement surrounds it. These are cubicles and chambers for the priests, little cubicles and chambers for the Levite guards, and I'm not going to get into much of the pictures and details because I'm too far away from you until I can get the copies in your hands. I just am leading to one thing tonight. As you move from outside and the great temple area, which was 3,000 cubits square, such a broad area, the temple environs, dedicated by God, no way it could sit on Mount Moriah today where Jerusalem is. But as Zechariah 14 says, when He comes to set up His kingdom, His feet will touch the Mount of Olives, a great valley will clave in the middle. His people, captive in Jerusalem, with no hope, suddenly He splits a mountain to give them a way out. And they flee into that valley. And the changed geography will make room for the broad 3,000 cubit square temple area. And out of this place, the river of life will flow, as we'll see as we go further into Ezekiel. But at this point, it's getting in. I want to concentrate on. It took 7 steps. But now as we move into the inner court, where the altar of sacrifice is, then through a porch to the holy place and the holy of holies, these 3 separate sections of the temple proper, 100 cubits square in each case, 7 steps bring you in from the world to God's presence. Significantly, the way into the inner court, 8 steps. What's the number 8? New beginning. You come into new life. And when I was last showing this diagram, which I want to take apart piece by piece, I told you a practice that was begun while they were in captivity, what are known as the Pilgrim Psalms. And as they came from Babylon, out of captivity. To rebuild again the temple, there was a tabernacle under Moses. There was a temple conceived by David and built by Solomon. There was a temple rebuilt under Zerubbabel and Joshua, which is the subject of our reaching and grabbing faith for God's promises as we teach on it in our Sunday morning services in Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. And though that temple under Zerubbabel was not as great as the temple that Solomon built in physical dimensions, in richness, as Haggai declared, that temple would be greater than the temple of Solomon. And those carping people had said, oh, no, it won't. It'll never be as good as the good old days. Haggai said, yes, it will, because the Lord of glory, the righteous branch himself, will inhabit it. How many know it was the very temple built under Zerubbabel, into which Jesus walked during that Feast of the Tabernacles and read from God's Word and said, this day these Scriptures are fulfilled before your eyes. That temple, before the Romans destroyed it, was occupied by Jesus the Christ as He moved into the very temple. That's why Haggai and Zechariah said, build it! Well, Ezekiel, before that, was saying, there's going to be a temple greater than all of them. It'll have stones and dimensions for the reconstituted old branch who during the millennium will come to worship their sacrifice, and the Feast of Tabernacles will be held at Jerusalem, and they'll all come saying, holiness unto the Lord. But there's going to be another temple that John saw come down from God out of heaven. That's us. And this temple, as Zerubbabel's temple, and as Solomon's temple, and as Moses' tabernacle, teach us God's pattern of workmanship, that we might learn both the blessings and the shapings that are a part of being God's fulfillment of purpose in this world. John said, speak to him. Or he said, I speak to you as children. I speak to you as young men. I speak to you as fathers. That's growth. Some Christians never ever get out of the cradle, never graduate from the bottle. They live with a baby view of God that He must revolve around their cradle and exist to take care of them when they squall and smile at them and coo at them when they laugh. A perfect example of most Christianity to the heartbreak of God. God said, let us make man in our image, and He's building that temple in His image. But I got the good news about it tonight. There was no way in. The wall of partition of human inadequacy separated us. He came and provided the seventh step. And in Him, we walk in. And in Him, we move into new beginnings. Well, all across the wilderness, they sang it. When they dedicated the temple under Zerubbabel, they would sing it. And in that millennium day, they will sing it. I want to sing it tonight. Beginning at Psalm 120, there are 15 psalms. You'll notice they call them Song of Degrees. 120, 121, 122. Keep reading. How many have Song of Degrees? There's two of them by David. Rest of them are anonymous. One by Solomon. And they're accurate in their headings. Clear over through Psalm 134. They all say Song of Degrees, right? You don't find any Song of Degrees, Psalm 136. These 15 psalms are called the Pilgrim Psalms. They follow the longest psalm of all, 119. And 119 heralds the Word of God. Every single section of this alphabetical psalm that takes off from a different alphabet of the Hebrew, or a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and goes through sections on that basis, every one of them herald the Word of God. But the 120th begins these songs of degrees that was the hymnal that God ordered His people to keep ready for this great day when they fulfilled His purpose. And they would start marching up these steps, one psalm for every step. As we will show you later, these that are called the priest chambers are also called the chambers for the singers. And since this is a type of God's ultimate purpose, glory to God, God's going to make a singing preacher out of me. I ain't much now, but I'm going to be one. I'm going to blow the mind of some of those people that don't believe you ought to have music in church. Don't know what they're going to do when they get up there. God will put them in a tent right out here and just pull the cords and let them think they're in heaven. Because God's Word says these priests and Levites are going to be singers as well as ministering in all the other ways. And they must lead the procession now. And on each step, they stop. And they sing. On step one, they're still outside. They start with Psalm 120. And I want to capture us tonight in these few moments with the understanding of God's provision. He's going to carve us. As old Zechariah's vision showed, He would put all seven eyes on that stone at the feet of Joshua, after the garments had fallen off of Joshua and he was cleansed with new garments, and God would reshape the stone in His image. God intends to do with us what He wants. Glory to God. It's a lot better than hell. You know, we got to get our brothers together right. And the way in is up these 15 steps that embody these promises. And that's where I want to camp a while. First step. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. This is the voice of experience standing on that first step. And that's what I want to communicate to us tonight. These are the promises of God. And all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. And on the first step, this is ours. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue, literally in the Hebrew, and from a tongue that is a fraud. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Here we are standing on the first step when God has finished His work, and He's going to finish it. We keep saying we made it through 1979. Folks, we're going to make it the whole trip. We're having to do things that we shouldn't have had to do to get the job done, as we hang in there. This I can guarantee. We're going to stand on the first step, and by faith, I'm standing there tonight. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying tongues and from a tongue, or lying lips and from a tongue that is fraud. For I've had my belly full of that. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? I'm going to have a fit tonight, too. Sharp arrows of the mighty! With coals of juniper. You don't need to wave that at me. I ain't done yet. Sharp arrows of the mighty on fire! Man, I know exactly what part of the anatomy of the liars against this church I would whisper to the Lord if He'd let me, to aim the arrows. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech and I dwell in tents of Kedar. Those have come to mean in that day, because they never dwelt in those places at that day, though since they have. So when they sing it in the great millennium at this temple, it will be geographically accurate. But it symbolizes hostile environment. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I don't know why I get the reputation of picking fights. I just fight back. This is true. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. Second step. That got us started pretty good, didn't it? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. They literally sang this as they would stand on the steps and see the whole choir. These steps are 15 cubits wide. Yeah, no, 10. That's a good number, isn't it? Human responsibility moving through the door of God's grace. And these Levites, as they stand on that step for singing, here's the second step. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. That's pretty good help. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. I want to read old psalms tonight. They were supposed to be sung so often by God's people in that day that they had them memorized. They had sung them as they crossed the wilderness in faith. They had sung them as what in comparison to Solomon's temple was not as great an accomplishment. But the Lord of glory would walk in that temple. One day they'll sing it there. The Ephesian letter says we're seated by faith in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I want the experience of what faith promises us if we'll hang on. He will not suffer thy foot. You say, does this only apply to faith centered? Absolutely not. You're building for God when you build your character, your home, your family, your business, and as a part of this work for God. Every cell in the body is a part of that temple. It's your promise. If we can keep from turning our eyes off Him, hang on. I will lift up mine eyes. Sure, we're surrounded by a hostile environment. Attacking us like ravaging lions. Well, I'll lift mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. You know, literally in the Hebrew it says he just blew his nose and the Red Sea just dried up. Isn't that what it says? I wish he had snorted a few people right now. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He, you know, when I was a kid, we used to play, what do they call that game, King of the Hill? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. That means I can go to sleep once in a while. He doesn't. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I want you to see something. God first in the third verse is saying, thy foot, every single one of you. He that keepeth thee. Then it moves. He not only keeps each of you, he keeps all of us. He that keepeth Israel. See, that's not me. Read the New Testament. We're the spiritual Israel. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade, literally thy defense upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Will you believe it? It doesn't matter whether you're going out or coming in. He is with us. Okay, what's your circumstance today? Okay, where are you going tomorrow? And I'm not just preaching to you. I couldn't survive if God's Word didn't preach to me every week. God has said this. He'll not only preserve thee from all evil, He'll preserve thy soul. That's what's been worrying me for a long time. I was festering in my soul by being so boxed in. Let's go on up the third step. I was glad when they said unto me, see these people marching in to God's house. We're marching in to God's presence. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet, correct it, because their literal is, not our feet shall stand. They used to sing it that way, but the literal is, our feet are standing within thy gates, O Jerusalem. That's the perspective of faith. To those Ephesians, Paul settled it before he ever got into it. You're already seated by faith in heavenly places with Christ. And you're kept by Him. And nobody will snatch you out of His hand. We're standing within thy gates. This third verse will tell you why I'm so hard-nosed about unity. We live in a so-called charismatic renewal. We live in a day when people are going back, and I believe there's a lot of genuine elements in it, but there's a lot of froth too. They say, let's go back to Pentecost, Acts 2. You know where Acts 2 started? They were all with one accord. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. The symbol of unity. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as a testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, and they're referencing the three great feasts, the unleavened bread, the harvest, and the tabernacles feast. There are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Again, the symbol, who's going to judge the world? God and His people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. And because God's there and God's people are there, you bless God's house and respect it. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Some people let their pride and selfishness bring them to a place where they would rather see God's house destroyed and God's work go down to vindicate some little old petty jealousy or some little old petty ego frame. And they are so dumb they don't know they've pitted themselves against God and His work. There never was a worse servant of God than Saul. But David wouldn't touch him. Part of the respect I'm demanding is a recognition, and that's why we call it the King's House of Faith. This is God's house. And for my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. This is one of the steps into His presence. I know a lot of people like to hop over this one. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. You ain't ever going to hurt yourself trying to help the house of God. Better help a few of them that ain't so perfect than to hurt one of them where God dwells. It's still God's house. Well, the fourth step, back yonder. Let's turn this one into the fourth. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters. You know what that simile is? So dedicated to serve your master that you don't wait for his voice. You don't wait for him to get your attention. You have your eyes so riveted on the master's hand that just a flick of the hand and you're up and running. Too many of God's servants have to be hit with his hand before they're willing to do anything. We stand here moving into God's presence. Get the picture again. Out of a hostile environment, we climb to the first step with the guarantee of God's vengeance on those that have lied against his people. We see the source of our help. He will not suffer our foot to be moved. He does not slumber. He will preserve our goings out and our coming in. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates. We recognize the importance of some places because it's where two or three gather together in his name. We recognize the importance of unity. We respect that wherever people gather in his name, the promise of God's presence makes it his house, and we will seek its good. And yet there are some that would keep it on trial. Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens, as I climb to the fourth step. I'm not yet inside. I'm just to the fourth step. But I want to testify to the heart of the servant that's passing through these gates. As the eyes of servants look under the hand of their masters. Oh, don't lay any hard tricks on me now. I mean, I've climbed these three steps and thank God, all those liars are shut up. And thank God you're coming to help me and you don't sleep so I can plop. And I'm really sacrificed, Lord. I'm going to respect your house. Now you ought to stroke me and massage me over this step. As the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters, waiting for a hand signal. And as the eyes of a maiden under the hand of her mistress, waiting for a hand signal, eager to do for the Lord. Oh, it's so hard. I'm beating that one to death, but it ought to be. So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we're exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. No hot shots on the trip. Just loved and in Him. Fifth step. That's the one of grace. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and these are people that will know the truth of this, and there are a lot of us here in these churches today that can sing this psalm with more realization than we could 3 years ago. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. Circle that word. It's okay to say quick. But it's old English for alive. You remember the saying, the quick and the dead? That doesn't mean fast or dead, though we've made it that in modern colloquialism. It means alive or dead. If it hadn't been the Lord when men rose up against us, if it hadn't been the Lord who was on our side, then they'd swallowed us up alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made earth and who made heaven and earth. Sixth step. They that trust in the Lord, as Mount Zion, cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked, listen to this, shall not rest upon the lot. You know what the lot is? That's their possession. Why do you think you buy lots today? That's just a carryover from the old English. When God assigned the territories to His people in the promised land, He said, this lot to this tribe, and this lot to that tribe, and this lot to that tribe. Now, we have Antichrist in this land today saying that finances and property are not ecclesiastical matters. Therefore, the wicked can come in and administer them for the church. God's Word says, the rod, and rod is the possession of power. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Get out! This is God's territory. Lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Why do you think that the current power move of government to take over church property is led by a vanguard of excommunicated, disgruntled, disfranchised, backslidden members of churches? As long as the rod of God lies on God's property, you must serve God to participate. But when the rod of the wicked takes over, then the righteous are tempted to put forth their hands into iniquity and serve the power of iniquity. And some of my mamby-pamby churchmen that are giving God's promised territory away, if Antichrist is delayed by some of us who are faithful, they will live with Philistines at their throat in the territory that they should have cleansed, like those people that were unfaithful in the promised land, to take God's territory for God. The rod of the wicked shall not rest, and we who make it in testify to that. The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside into their crooked ways, there's only two places in the Bible the Hebrew word is used here. One in Judges, and the other one is here. Literally, it can be translated bypass, but it means someone who set out on a straight path and compromised it and started weaving or stepping a little off the straight trail. And God says, as such as turn aside unto their bypass, or away from God's straight path, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Oh, but Lord, I mean, they're clear out there in left field. I'm just a little bit off. A little bit puts you in left field. God still wants straight people. The Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Seven steps. Can I climb at least a couple more? When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. God's work always sort of gets off with a bang if you gain a little advantage on the devil. But then, bang. They could say the Lord has done great things for us wherever we're glad, but then something happened between the third and fourth verse, which is in the Hebrew just left as a gap. And they remember the problems of building for God. And they had to cry out again, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth weeping or weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And in this seventh step, the number significant, we learn it's not easy to keep going just because we get started. But if we hang on, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now we're on the eighth step. "Except the Lord build the house." And in the original, it's indefinite article. "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep," literally, "a city, the watchman waketh but in vain." It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. You ever seen some people just feast on trouble? Why, I couldn't exist if I didn't have these faith messages from God's Word every week. We got enough trouble. It's vain to just eat the bread of sorrow. For surely he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Look around you and see what he's given you. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. You say, "You ain't got any kids." No, I'm married to church. And just look at my kids. "So are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath this quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Ninth step. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel." That means you're going to live to see your grandkids. This is probably the best text for the abundant life doctrine to be found in God's book. But you climbed eight steps before you got here. Remember that. Tenth step. "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth." Can you say that? "Many a time. Let Israel now say," get ready for this human responsibility step, "many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me." Hallelujah! Well, you can holler if you're alive. Stare at me like a gimlet-eyed lobster if you're dead. "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me." Hallelujah! They say, "Oh, you don't want us to say hallelujah." Only when I don't want you to. This is a hallelujah time. Yes, they have not prevailed against me. 30 years. This church has won its victories. We made it through 79. Listen to this. "The plowers plowed upon my back." Boy, I know that feeling. "They made long their furrows and plowed Gene under. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked." Literally, "they shall all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion." I'm on.
The tenth step. Let them be as grass upon the housetops, which withereth, afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hands, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Worthless dead grass. A.G. variety. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. It was a habit of the day when somebody had a good crop to say, God bless you. They won't say it to those enemies of Zion. They're all done now. I'm on the 11th step. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Can you understand what is going on in the hearts of these people? The crowd is assembled. God is hearing it as He makes them climb each of those steps, singing these truths of the experience of the Christian life. How much of the Christian journey is painted to look like each of these elements in today's revival? That's why I'm going through it. You know you're on the right steps if any of this has a ring of truth to it. You know that you're going the right direction if you can sing these songs. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee.